Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start out with a little teaching, and then we'll do a review of last week's study. Okay, I'm still on mute. I'm going to start out doing a little teaching, and then we'll do a review to catch you up to where we were last week. We're talking about the five Gospels, and actually put these slides together in order to kind of do it all at one time so you can see how it all falls together. And but actually, when reviewing my notes last week and twice before I preached, I realized that it could possibly be a little bit too much to get it all in at once, so I marked a place where I could stop and end and continue the next week. And so that's what we ended up doing. So you actually get the benefit this week of not only quickly learning everything we taught last week, but get all the way to the conclusion. And it really was designed to be one presentation. But we got to the point in our study of the five Gospels to the Gospel of the Uncircumcision, and it brought us over to to Romans chapter 4. And let me just read the verses 9 through 12. And we'll do a little bit of explanation about this before we get into the review. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Cometh this blessed then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." Bible can be a tongue twister, can it? But it's logical. You just got to look at it close and follow it through. Let's start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and then review what we started last week and bring to conclusion this week, that we might be amazed of your Bible and how it's just so concise. It's one author, your Holy Spirit, giving us your word, your plan and purpose for all eternity for us. So help us to be attentive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, last week when I started, we had several different visitors with us. And I don't always type my messages out, but I typed this one out. When we started talking about the five Gospels, I had a real clear way of trying to present that. But you stand up and talk, you don't look at your notes. I don't read my notes. So it didn't come out as clear as my notes read. But I wanted to give the warning that when we talk about the five Gospels, some people get really upset. I told you last week that the first time I heard that there's another Gospel in the Bible, I thought, that's heresy. There's only one Gospel in the Bible. And the word Gospel means good news. And there's only one way that anyone of any dispensation of any time could ever be saved. And it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him going to the cross and paying for our sins so that God could give the gift of eternal life to those that believe. But it's the payment that Jesus Christ made that saves anyone of any time, any dispensation. But you'd be, you know, if you realize the word gospel means good news, you're pretty naive about the scriptures to think there's only one good news in the Bible, and that's how we can be saved from our sins. Because when we talk about being saved, saved into what? What blessings does God have for us? What part do we have when we get saved? Those are all things that are good news in the Bible. And so there's more than one good news in the Bible. Those five statements up there, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery of the gospel. That's quotations out of the Bible. So that you realize, oh, there is at least five Gospels, and there's really more, as I said last week, than these. These are the five that I just put together to make this illustration, especially in light of the fact that we've studied the dispensations through the Bible, we studied Israel's covenants in the Bible, and realize that we're not part of those covenants because we're the dispensation of grace. So we've been making those points, and now was the time just to go over this information, because there's a lot of other things that you've been taught in the last few weeks that will make this really easy to understand. But the point is, we got last week, we got to talking about the gospel of the uncircumcision. Pete did a great leadway into the study as he concluded his study of why the King James Bible is the Bible for English-speaking people today. And that is, he gave the illustration that in Galatians, it says that, contrary-wise, when Peter, James, John, the apostles, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So we realize Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision, Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. They're not the same. The next verse after that talks about Peter's apostleship to the circumcision and Paul's apostleship to the heathen, the uncircumcised. So they did have two different audiences, but they went to those audiences with two different messages, because there is a gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. When we talked about, we got to the point of talking about the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now I'm going to lead, we're going to go out and come back to this point. But I want to start here because this is where we concluded last time. And I want to point out to you that what we just read in that scripture reading. So with me, just flip back to chapter 3 of Romans, and Paul teaches how we can be justified by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That God can declare sinners righteous because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And he is a satisfying payment of our sin. So the conclusion of chapter 3 of Romans is, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Prior to the Apostle Paul, God has been, since Genesis 12, been dealing only with the nation of Israel. Paul comes along as the apostle to the Gentiles and says, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles also? And he tells you, yes, in case you don't know the answer, yes, he is the God of the Gentiles. But verse 30 says this, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Most people don't pay attention to that by and through. Those are two different words. They have two different meanings. By is a process, and then through is the means. And when it talks about the circumcision, that God is going to declare them righteous by faith. And the reason it's by faith, Israel was always given something, their faith, faith is believing what God said. God told them to do certain things. And when they did those certain things, they did it by faith, and God will justify them on the basis of faith, but their faith required them to do something. So he's going to justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the message that Paul took to the Gentiles is a message that all the work is done, because he's preaching the cross and what was accomplished on the cross. There's nothing left for us to do. The only thing you can do to be saved today is believe what was done for you when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. And so you're saved through faith, not by faith in believing what God said and going doing it. It's through faith, just doing no works and just believing. So to make that point, he starts out in chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you'll see that in our review in a moment. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, this is the only way you can be saved today, by not working for your salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God will take an ungodly person like you and me and save us, declare us righteous, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So to him, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, go to the scripture reading down in verse 9 and watch Paul explain this. Cometh this blessedness, now remember he asked in chapter 3, is he the God of the Jews only? No, he's also of the Gentiles. He's going to save the Jews by faith, justify them by faith, And us Gentiles today were saved through faith, justified through faith. Cometh this blessedness that upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? So now he's got the two groups. The Jews are the circumcision, the Gentiles are the uncircumcision. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Not only do we say it, Genesis 15 verse 6 says that. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And in case you don't know, Paul's going to answer his own question. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When we studied that last week, we realized when he was in uncircumcision, his name was Abram. And then when God gave him the sign of circumcision, he changed his name to Abraham. So watch, verse 11. He receiveth the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. And why is it? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Uncircumcision, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Not just believers of the circumcision, but believers of the uncircumcision, believers of the Gentiles, who get saved just by through faith in Christ. We don't have to get circumcised to be saved. We don't have to keep the law to be saved. We're saved by the blood of Christ and the payment that was made at the cross. So verse 11 explains that he is the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. And then verse 12 says, and the father of the circumcision, to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That verse 12, he's not only the father of the uncircumcision, but he's also, because he's the father of faith, actually, but he's also the father of the circumcision, but not just those who are just circumcised only, because that's what the Jews, Abraham's our father. Well, that wasn't good enough. He's the father of the circumcision, but not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. The believing remnant who walk in the faith that God gave them. You know, after this age of grace is going to be the tribulation. And they're not only going to get saved by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ, but they have to endure to the end to be saved. They have to walk in that faith to be saved. We're saved from that wrath to come. But that's the difference between our faith and Israel's faith, and the faith of Abram and the faith of Abraham, the walk of Abraham, and the fact that Abraham, like Paul's argument here, he's the father of both. What you have in verse 11 is the gospel of the uncircumcision. What you have in verse 12 is the gospel of the circumcision. Now, let's review so you realize how we're talking about all this. If you weren't here last week, we went back to the beginning of the Bible, and we realized that we started out with Adam, who brought the world under sin because of his wife giving him the fruit and of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ate and he disobeyed God. So Adam plunged the world into sin, and God then came along and promised that he would use the woman, and he'd bring the seed of the woman to destroy the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but that seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's how you kill a snake. And Satan is considered the serpent in that passage. So anyhow, there's a promise that the seed of the woman was going to come along and undo the damage that Adam caused. Then we went ahead and looked at Abram, and realized that God called out Abraham. His name is Abram at the beginning there. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, God took him out and showed him the stars of heaven because he had no children. And he's wondering, you said I'm going to multiply your seed. You're going to make a great nation out of me and give me a land for an everlasting possession. I have no kids. How are you going to do that? He said, tell the stars. Count the stars. And it says, he said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Just believing God was going to bring that seed about. And God didn't bring that seed about until he was 99 years old, 14 years at least after this point here. But that comes to Abraham then in Genesis chapter 17, where God changed Abram's name, the father of a nation, to the father of many nations. and how God's going to bless the world through Abraham and through that nation, that multiplied seed that's going to come from Abraham. And that's in Genesis 17 is when Abraham's told that the next year he's finally going to have the son Isaac, who's going to have Jacob, and Jacob's going to have 12 kids, and they're going to be the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's the nation that God is bringing about through Abraham. And so God promised him that and gave him a sign of that promise, the sign of circumcision, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then later on, it's like 900 years later, God called out David and made him the great king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And then God promised to David, as we studied those covenants, that he would establish his seed, that is, royal seed line. And Jesus Christ is the royal seed line of David. He would establish the seed of David. He would establish the throne of David that David moved and put in Jerusalem. And he would establish David's kingdom, the reign of the influence of David all over the earth. He would establish that throne forever. And that's a literal, visible, physical kingdom that's going to be on this earth. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish that kingdom of David forever. That was his promise. So when we looked at that, we realized God promised salvation when Abraham sinned. He promised righteousness to Abram when he just believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham, which is the sign that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through the nation of Israel, that great nation that God's going to make from him. And then he promised David a kingdom. And then we talked about how... Did I miss one in there? No, okay. That we came to the New Testament. And here's, we're just going to do a review. We did studies on this last time. John the Baptist showed up. And if you don't know, if you start just reading Matthew chapters 3 and 4, you find out that John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." If you didn't know anything about the Old Testament, you wouldn't know what John's preaching. But if you know that John is talking about that kingdom promised to David, then you'd realize the kingdom of heaven is heaven's reign is going to be established on this earth, as we say in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So when John the Baptist is preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached the kingdom of heaven's at hand, it said he went throughout all the cities preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom goes back to David, and that God is going to establish that kingdom. Jesus, John the Baptist is the forerunner of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his first coming, they're looking that he is going to come in the first coming and set up that kingdom. We now know it's in his second coming that he's going to set it up, but the good news was the king is here, and so the good news is repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. After John the Baptist, and after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit, Peter and the apostles go out and preach to the nation of Israel and give them another chance to believe the promises that God made to them. And that promise is the promise of that gospel of the circumcision. That through Israel, the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's why in chapter 3, he's saying God sent him to preach to Israel that they might be first blessed. They're going to be the blessing that's going to bring salvation to the world. It's going to come through the nation of Israel, because how else could the kingdom come? So that's Peter's message, and that goes back to Abraham, the sign of circumcision. That's called the gospel of the circumcision. Now, if there was no Apostle Paul, the next event would be the tribulation was going to come, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what would have taken place, except that God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, saved Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. And as Paul went out, he went out and preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, I'm just going to read it to you. Pete ended his Sunday school class reading this verse. We read it last week. Listen, Paul goes out and explains to the 12 apostles the message that God gave him to preach. He's not one of the 12. And he says, "But contrariwise, when they," those other apostles, "saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And what Paul's message is today is that God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, and because of the cross of Christ, God can save us apart from that kingdom coming to the nation of Israel, apart from the promises of the nation of Israel. He can save us in our uncircumcision, in our ungodliness as sinners. He can save us because Christ died on the cross for our sins. And Paul takes that message out to the Gentiles, and that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, we just saw it here. Now, before we leave the gospel of the uncircumcision, I want to show you another illustration of the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. So you have to get two passages of Scripture. Now, one, you're close, Romans 11, but also get Isaiah chapter 60. Sometimes we don't spend enough time in the Old Testament to understand what's being promised back here. But if you compare these two passages of Scripture, you'll understand the difference between Paul's message and Peter's message. I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 60. And this would be Peter's message of how God's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles through the nation of Israel. The sign of that is circumcision. So it's the gospel of the circumcision. And when you read Isaiah chapter 60, when you're reading the book of Isaiah, it's all about a time in which there's going to be judgment upon Israel, and then God's going to save Israel. That's all the prophets. When you read that section of your Old Testament, you're reading about judgment coming to Israel, but ultimately salvation, because God promised Abraham unconditionally that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So it's going to happen. When you come to Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel. The "thee" in there, you'll see as we read down, is the nation of Israel. And this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When it says, "Thy light is come," that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "and the glory of the Lord shall be, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Not only is, when Jesus Christ comes back, Israel is going to be a glorified nation. They're going to be a holy nation. And, but it explains further, verse 2. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Now there's your tribulation. "And gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So it's not just they're going to be glorified, like, okay, you're special. God's glory is going to be seen in them. They're going to shine with glory, because that's when he's going to raise the dead, and they're going to change the believers of the nation of Israel. Verse 3 says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." See, God's going to come back and save the nation of Israel, set up the throne of David, sit on the throne of David, glorify the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles are going to realize the true God is not the pagan gods that they worship, but it's the God of Israel. And the Gentiles are going to come to God through the nation of Israel. That's the gospel of the circumcision. And it's through the rise of Israel that this happens. "Lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." So God's going to gather back the believing remnant out of all the nations where they've been scattered, and they're coming back. Look at verse 8. No, I better read verse 5 before I move on. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Now that's not just the military forces, that's all the goodness of the Gentiles. Everything is going to be contributed to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are flowing to Israel because God is there, and they're glorified, and God is blessing the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles are going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 8. It was interesting just reading through this passage this week. "Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as doves to their windows?" Now, he just got done saying, your sons and your daughters are going to come back. Wherever they've been scattered among the Gentiles are going to come back. And then when I read verse 8, "Who are these that fly as a cloud?" How do you think they're going to get back to Jerusalem? You think they're going to take airlines and fly in the air like a cloud float in a cloud and come back from wherever they are scattered among the Gentiles? I looked at that and said, hey, and as a dove to their windows. You know, the man sends out a dove, he goes out, brings a message, and he comes back to where his roost is. And here Israel's going to come back to their homeland. And they're going to fly like a dove. It's interesting when I look at that. Anyhow, verse 9 says, surely the isles, and that's the isles of the Gentiles, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, the silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. You see, Israel's glorified and saved, and now the Gentiles are being converted unto that gospel of the kingdom. It says in verse 10, the songs of the strangers shall build up thy walls, their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I've had mercy on thee. So this is the gospel of the circumcision, how God's going to bless the world through the nation of Israel. Now compare that to Romans chapter 11. Speaking about Israel, Paul says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now Israel stumbled at the cross. Did they stumble that they should fall? Well, he says, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now we just got done reading in Isaiah, it's through the rise of Israel that the Gentiles get converted, right? This verse says, through the fall of Israel, salvation went to the Gentiles. That's not the same thing, is it? This is the gospel of the uncircumcision here. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Israel has a future, but it's not now. God's doing something different. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. God stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel, began to do something new that wasn't revealed before, and he revealed it to the apostle Paul, and Paul goes out with the gospel of the uncircumcision. He magnifies his office, by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That's an interesting verse, because before Paul came along, if you as a Gentile wanted to in on Israel's blessings, you know what you had to do? He had to go get circumcised so you could be a Jew and be a part of their blessing. But now Paul says, as his message goes out, he magnifies his office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and might save some of them. He's got to provoke the Jews to come to God as a Gentile. The opposite of how it used to be. Because this is the gospel of the uncircumcision. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. That's what's happened today. God has cast away his people until a future date. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Drop to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. See, this wasn't revealed before. This is not part of prophecy. A mystery means a secret. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so when this age is over, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God's not dealing with Israel today in the mystery of what's revealed to the Apostle Paul. He's turned to us Gentiles, offering us salvation apart from Israel's promises. That's why it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. So just comparing those two verses, you get a different idea about what God is doing today. And when we start talking about the Apostle Paul, we started talking about his gospel message. The title, actually found in Galatians 2:7, is the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's the message that he's preaching, and hopefully you understand what that message is. Salvation apart from the nation of Israel through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross alone is what a person trusts in to be saved. So there is two other aspects, not two different messages, but different titles. two different aspects to Paul's message. The other is, that's the Apostle Paul, come with me to Acts chapter 20. We used this as a scripture reading last week because I thought I was going to get there. Acts chapter 20. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to get arrested. When he gets there, it's been prophesied that bonds and affliction abide him. And so he meets with the Ephesian elders in another city just so he can give them some instructions because he doesn't have the time to go there. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 22. And he's telling them, he says, well, let me start in verse 20. It says, and how I kept, he's given a review of his ministry, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. See, even a Jew gets saved today by believing the message of Paul, the crosswork of Christ. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's ministry is not only, his message is not only called the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because today the cross work has completed all the work necessary for salvation. And the only way a person can get saved today is by believing what Jesus Christ accomplished and not trust their own works to save them. And it's, grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but it comes to you through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that he reminds them what he delivered unto them, how that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul goes out and preaches the cross and explains what was accomplished on the cross. Christ died for our sins. It says in Romans chapter 4 in verse 26, is it? He says he died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Paul keeps using the substitutionary payment there, that Jesus Christ died for us. He died when we were ungodly sinners. He died for our sins. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He keeps talking about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in our behalf, and it's all by God's grace, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So Paul calls that message the gospel of the grace of God. And how God saves us, then delivers us from our sins through faith in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, when Paul goes out and preaches the gospel of the grace of God, I want you to notice that goes all the way back to Abraham. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a verse out of chapter 4. So, Romans chapter 4. I didn't say Abraham, did I? It goes all the way back to Adam. Did I say it wrong? Did I catch myself? The preaching of the cross goes all the way back to the problem of sin. Where did sin come from? Adam brought the world in under sin. And so Paul's message of the gospel, the grace of God, reaches all the way back to man's original problem, and that's sin. The very nature of sin that we're born with. But again, I quoted the verse. I want you to see it. And it's verse 24 of Romans chapter 4. What he's talking about here is righteousness. I'll start in verse 22 of chapter 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for our sakes alone that it was imputed to him. No. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's believing in God the Father. Well, what do we need to believe in order to be justified? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what God expects us to do today is to believe that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, and when he was delivered for our offenses, those offenses are taken care of. We know our sins no longer offend God, because Jesus Christ paid for them, and God, soon as in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon faith in what Jesus Christ did in dying for our sins, God declares us righteous, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, and sees us as righteous as Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone, paid for by the cross, and righteousness imputed to us the moment we believe. And therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just for the sake of reading the verses, look at verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength..." If you were a sinner, you're in Adam, all die. If you're a descendant of Adam, you have a sin nature. And therefore, when we were yet without strength, do you have any means in your own power to quit sinning? Now, you might sin less than someone else, but don't kid yourself that you could stand before God and he wouldn't see a sin in your life. I mean, just the white lies that we tell when we don't want to go to dinner at someone's house when they invited us. Oh, I got something scheduled that day. Whatever way you try to wiggle out of it. So you have no strength, no ability in yourself to get rid of sin. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You know, you have to take your place as an ungodly sinner before you can get saved. You got to realize he was dying for you, paying for that ungodliness of your sin when he died on the cross. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Maybe a good guy, someone might die for them. "Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Some, maybe. But that's not what God did. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Our sins are atoned because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch where he goes from that point, after talking about how Jesus Christ totally took care of all of our sins. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know why you sin? Because you're a sinner by birth. You sin by nature, and you sin by practice. And when you sin, you're just doing what's natural, because you're born in sin. That all came about because of Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." That's Adam. "And death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Why do we all have to die? For all have sinned. We're just like Adam. We've all sinned like Adam. So Adam brought sin into the world, and he brought everybody born of Adam, which is all of us, have that sin nature. But drop down to verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead..." Now, who's the offense of one that causes everyone to die? It's Adam. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So one man brings sin into the world, and one man took sin away from us all. And that other man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." Adam brought condemnation to all of us. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Many is all, in this case, is Christ died for all of our sins. Verse 17, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam sinned and now death reigns over all of us. By one, the Lord Jesus Christ, much more than they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice there it says, again, that second part of that verse, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Not everybody's saved. You have to receive what Jesus Christ did for you, that he died for your sins. You need to put your faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf. They are the ones that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, there's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life but died on the cross as a sinner because he paid for our sins. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's available to every man today. That's Paul's message. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. And all of us, because we're related to him, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. No wonder Paul's message is called the gospel of the grace of God, huh? So we understand that there's another aspect, not just that we're saved apart from the nation of Israel and Israel's covenants, we're saved by the grace of God through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Now that brings us to one last gospel message. There's another aspect of Paul's preaching. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. Romans explains the basics of salvation. When you get to the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, especially Ephesians and Colossians, why is God saving us today? Why did he save us apart from Israel? Why did he have this secret purpose in saving us? Well, watch these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul talked about this armor of God, and now he's asking for prayer in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's in jail here, and in jail he's asking the saints to pray for him, that utterance may be given to him. The opportunity to speak plainly, something God wants him to speak. He's an ambassador, and there's a message that God has through this ambassador to the world, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, and you might take the time right now to look at that chart and realize that that mystery of the gospel goes back all the way to God. That's why it was called the mystery of the gospel. It's something that was never known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And it's a mystery of not just saving us today, why is God saving us today? There's a secret purpose. The gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not a mystery. It was not a secret. When we quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, that wasn't a mystery. What was a mystery is that God is going to save us apart from the nation of Israel, and he's going to save us by his grace for a purpose that's called the mystery of the gospel, a secret purpose that God has in saving people today. And it's in Paul's epistles that you find out what that secret is. If we won't go there, I'm just going to review it to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about how God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. How God wants to bring all things under the headship of Christ, both which are in earth. For God, we know how that's going to happen through the kingdom that God promised to Israel and to David. And in heaven. God's purpose in saving us today, you notice there's, after the green end of the parentheses, an arrow going up? We get raptured. We're not waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth. We're going to be raptured out of this earth before wrath comes and before the second coming of Christ comes, because God has a secret purpose for us in heaven. If you read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it said we're made to sit with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we're going to sit with Christ in heavenly places in for all eternity. God has a secret, separate purpose for us. A purpose that God, look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. I flipped all the way over to Galatians. Ephesians 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Notice you're only going to find out about the mystery in Paul's epistles, the mystery that involves us. That's why he says in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Drop down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent." Here's, God kept this mystery a secret from the beginning of the world. That's why the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, goes back to God before man was even created. Why? Well, watch what happens. "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The mystery of the gospel goes back to the mind of God before man sinned. There was a rebellion in heaven before man sinned. And God, the purpose of us today is to replace the angelic beings that followed Satan in his rebellion. They're cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. The beginning of the tribulation, before the beginning, we're caught up. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're made to sit in heavenly places in the ages to come. Before Satan ever came and deceived Adam into sinning, he was already in rebellion against God, and God had a secret purpose on what he's going to do to cleanse the heavens so that Jesus Christ would be head of heaven and earth. All of it summed up in Jesus Christ. And that secret purpose is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's called the mystery of the gospel. You might just write down Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, where Paul talks about that now to him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. The preaching of the mystery of the gospel was kept secret since the world began. We read here how it was hid in God. Colossians chapter 1 verses 24 through 26 talks about it was hid from ages and from generations. God kept it a secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And if you want to know anything about that secret, you got to find it in Paul's epistles. And God made known him. So the mystery of the gospel is why God's saving us today, for his purpose in the heavenly places. So there's the five gospels, and you got it all in one message. I hope you're saved. I hope you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can be a part of God's eternal purpose rather than part of the rebellion and the judgment that's going to fall on the unsaved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Again, the whole Bible we went through and realized your eternal purpose and how you had a twofold purpose in bringing salvation about. Not only salvation that's going to come through the nation of Israel because of the blood of Christ, but also the salvation that comes to all believers today, apart from the promises of the nation of Israel, for your secret purpose that you kept secret until you revealed it to Paul, that we get to be a part of today. So we thank you for this study. Pray it might inspire our reading and our further study in Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.